All right, so today is our fourth Sunday in our study of Colossians, and we are looking at the passage that was just read for us, Colossians 2, 6 to 15, which also includes our theme verses for our Rooted series. So we're going to look a little deeper into this metaphor of rooted that Paul brings up in these verses for us. And actually, Paul is going to use several metaphors in this section of Scripture, and we're going to look at them all. And you can tell that Paul is putting a lot into these two particular verses. That's why these are our theme verses. And he's using a lot to communicate his main point. Then we're going to look at the latter part of our passage, verses 11 to 15, and we're going to talk about circumcision, and we're going to talk about baptism, and how we're part of the covenant of God. So yes, a pre-warning, I am going to talk quite a bit about circumcision, and I'm going to explain a little bit about what it is, not too graphically, but I am going to talk about it, and how it is a sign of the Jewish faith. And I mean, my two kids are here at church. They might hear this, so that tells you how comfortable I am with the content of it. It is very G, even, rated. So, but I want to make sure that you are aware and comfortable with what we're talking about here. And then we'll end, as we always do, whenever we talk about anything from Scripture, I hope that whenever we come together and look into God's Word, that we have some takeaways, something that we can take to our lives and apply to our own contexts. So at the start of this series, for those of you who have been kind of traveling through this book of Colossians with us, we started by encouraging all of us to put to memory our theme verses, chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. So I hope you have been working on it, because we're going to say them out loud together. No! Okay, so this is also helpful for me too, because I have been working on it, but then also I look at you all and things just go right out of my mind. So let's say it together. And if you have been working on it, you have to help me out as well. Let's say it together. Colossians 2, 6 to 7. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Well done, some of you. Some of you have a few more weeks to work on it. No, just kidding. This is supposed to be just a helpful tool. Scripture memorization is something that I used to do a whole lot more as a child, and it's a practice that I don't do as much as an adult. So it's kind of fun for all of us to be working on it together. And if it's not helpful for you, don't do it, but it's something that we can all kind of work on together, and I'll quiz you at a later Sunday. So there you go. let's break down the content of the passage together. The verse begins with an acknowledgement that the Colossians have received Christ. So now this might make us think of this Christian tradition that we often talk about of asking Jesus into our hearts. So who, just out of curiosity, maybe this is something that you have done. So have you ever, maybe you used this nomenclature, I asked Jesus into my heart. Have you ever said that phrase in your life? Yes. Okay, yes, pretty common. It's a common way we have often described that moment, perhaps, of choosing to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And many have drawn on this specific verse. There's also a couple other verses from Romans, from Ephesians, that talk about Christ within us, or Christ within our hearts, and this concept of receiving Christ. But there is no specific verse or command in Scripture to ask Jesus into our hearts. It's just become part of our evangelical tradition in particular, part of our church tradition to speak of this way, especially when we're talking to children. It's kind of a common understanding. The idea Paul consistently teaches is that you are a follower of Christ when you accept Jesus as Lord, when you choose to follow him. And there's usually some sort of repentance as well, where we confess our sin to God, where we confess whatever is our selfishness, whatever is in between us and God, we confess that, we ask for forgiveness, and we decide we're going to turn from our old ways and choose to instead follow Jesus. It's more often in Paul's writing an idea of a journey than necessarily always a one-time, one-point asking Jesus into our heart idea. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's a journey. And you are following Christ. As you follow him, he becomes Lord of your life more and more as you yield more and more of your life to him. As you follow him, you will yield more of your life toward God. Now, this coincides really nicely with our verse, verse 6, where Paul says, continue to live your lives in him. It's interesting that the NIV translates, and other translations have said, live your lives in him, because the Greek translation is probably more so like walk. So it should instead read, continue to walk in him, or continue to walk with him, which is a really nice metaphor. And this is the first of several metaphors that Paul uses in these two verses. We get the sense that the Christian life is a walk. It's a journey. We're on this road of spiritual maturity, as we've been talking about in Colossians. Paul says the same thing in chapter 1 of Colossians, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. It should actually read, so that you may walk in the Lord. Our faith is experienced in our physical bodies as we walk this path of putting one foot in front of the other as we follow Christ. The metaphor of walking is really helpful because the journey toward spiritual maturity isn't immediate. We don't arrive at our destination right away. Even the smallest step is a step in the right direction, a step in that walk. And using the metaphor of walking to describe our faith is helpful because it does have this forward motion. If you're standing still in your faith, you're not actually growing in spiritual maturity. You're not deepening your relationship with Christ or your understanding of Christ. And because Paul's main motivation, specifically in this letter, is to move the Colossian Christians, and later the Laodicean Christians, because this letter will circulate, he wants to move the Christians down this road towards spiritual maturity, it follows that he would encourage them to walk that road. In verse 7, we have our next two metaphors, rooted and built up. So both of these metaphors bring to mind firm foundations, a solid start, something that can withstand, something that can hold upward. If the roots of a tree do not go down deep, then the tree is in danger of falling over, of not getting the nutrients it needs, of being unreasonably subjected and falling subject to difficult seasons and weather and other things. And roots are amazingly powerful. So I found this really interesting photo of a strangler fig tree. Now this is Ta Prohm, a Buddhist monastery that was built in 1186 and was later abandoned. And then the forests in Cambodia overtook the structure and the roots wound around the stones and grows all through it, as you can see. Now, I wonder if you have had the experience of pulling out a tree and dealing with the roots of that tree. This is not an easy task, especially in more mature neighborhoods like the one that Olivet is currently in, where the trees have been there for a very long time. And you may think you have gotten all the roots until you dig into another place in your yard and you find, oh, the roots are there too. And the metaphor of being built up absolutely connects to this idea of a firm foundation as well. I was also looking up foundations and tall buildings in preparation for today's sermon, and I discovered that the tallest building in the world is the Burj Khalifa. I'm sorry if I'm not saying that correctly. And it's a skyscraper in Dubai. And it has been the tallest building since 2009, and it's measuring 829.8 meters, which is just over half a mile tall. Now, for comparison, I looked it up, that the Living Shangri-La in Vancouver is the tallest building in the Lower Mainland, and that's just over 200 meters. That you could fit four of them in the Burj Khalifa. Now, what is very interesting about the Burj Khalifa is how deep the foundation goes. If you want to build up very high, you also have to go down really deep. So the foundation is over 43 meters deep, which is half of a regulation football field. So if you ask any construction engineer, building carpenter, the foundation is essential for any building to be successful, to withstand the wind and everything else. And when we speak of buildings and foundation, and we think of ideas from Scripture, of course, we might be thinking of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, when he tells the story of the wise person who built their house on the rock. The rains come and the floods come and the winds blow. Everything comes beating on this house, and yet it does not fall down because it has built this firm foundation on the rock. whereas the foolish person has built their house on the sand. The rains come, the floods come, the winds blow, and because it lacked the firm foundation, the house falls down. And scripture says, and great was its fall. Now, I think it's very important to keep in mind from this story that the same conditions came to both houses. The rains fell on the house with the good foundation on the rock, and the rains came on the house on the sand as well. In that same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells that the sun rises on the evil and on the good, the rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. There are difficulties and there are struggles that we all will go through. Sometimes spiritual maturity can seem like someone has an easier life, like someone does not seem to struggle, like they don't go through tough times, when maybe that person is actually really rooted in Jesus and their lives are really having this firm foundation and they are maybe less affected by what life is throwing at them because they have that firm foundation. They're less moved around because they're tethered to Jesus. And while some may seem to have a greater share of struggle and the grass may seem greener, I want what that person has. They don't go through as many things. All we can control is where our foundation is built. All we can control is where our foundation is built. Are we rooted in Christ or on some surface level faith? Are we building our lives on the rock of Jesus or on some other teachings that are not of Christ? So Paul uses these grounding metaphors of walking and roots and building foundations to push back against something that we started talking about last week, transcendent ascetic philosophy. So this is coming up again and again in Colossians, because transcendent ideas want to push past the body to seek heavenly wisdom and spiritual perfection. It's the idea of transcending past what is right here and right now. And ascetic ideas would see the body as weak and in need of being dominated. Transcendent ascetic philosophy would turn its attention upward, skyward, and beyond what is present. And yet these metaphors that Paul is using of walking, of roots, building, they ground us. They keep us right here. They reinforce Paul's point that our lives must have a firm foundation. Our faith must be connected to something heavy and deep and secure. The verse then says that we are strengthened in the faith, which again brings up this idea of change and transformation, of moving forward, of going from weak to strong. Now, when I think of getting stronger, I do often think of like going to the gym, of working out. Now, I've never really been into sports. Like I said, I'm not really a hockey fan, contrary to my husband here at the front. I find one thing really satisfying is I find weightlifting really satisfying. I find it so satisfying to lift or pull or push something really, really heavy, and I just feel so good. And the only way to get stronger is to put pressure on your muscles. You don't get stronger by lifting small weights that are really easy for you to lift. You get stronger when there is actual pressure on your muscles. It helps your muscles grow when you then can lift the next heavier thing. And it almost is like too difficult, and then you try again next time. It's like really rewarding. And the same is true for our faith. As we grow and as we experience afflictions and sufferings like we talked about last week, we draw from our roots in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit empowers us from within, as well as some of our own self-discipline and our tenacity. And then we're able to withstand some of that suffering and then can better handle the next experience or the next time we go through something. Now, I am not a green thumb, as my husband can attest to, but it is impossible to talk about rooted or any of this without talking about growing things. So here we go. Now, at points in my life, I have dabbled in being a plant person to varying degrees of success. But in December, we adopted two cats who are wonderful, but they also eat plants. Oh no, I can't own any. So that's okay, now I don't have to worry about trying. So anyway, there's one kind of plant. Now, I've used this plant as an example before because it's such a good one. There's a fiddle leaf fig. Does anyone have one of these in their home? Now, it's apparently very popular, not among you, but it's a very popular plant to have in your home. It became very popular, especially in the pandemic. My sister-in-law got one, and I was asking how it's going, and I said, "Do you love it?" She's like, "I love it, but it doesn't love me as much as I love it," because it's a very finicky plant to have in your house. And I have learned that if you have a sad fiddle leaf fig, one thing you can do is take it and give it a good shake, because it mimics how fiddle leaf figs grow in their natural environments, because their natural environments are actually quite windy. And if it's living in a house or in an apartment, which is like very sheltered and there's not a lot of wind, it's not like their natural environment. So you need to actually give it some kind of environment, some difficulty, so that it grows stronger and it actually helps it then draw up nutrients better. How true, what a great metaphor for our own faith and our own experiences. As we experience difficulty and sufferings, as we go through difficult seasons, we turn to Christ, we turn to prayer, we turn to Scripture, we turn to our community. And God, through the Holy Spirit, working in us and empowering us, and Christ giving us all the energy that he so powerfully works in us, as it said last week. We bind together as a community to help one another, and all of this can make our faith stronger and empower us and help us the next time and the next time. Paul goes on in this verse to say, so then we are able to overflow with thankfulness. We talked about this practice of expressing gratitude on that first Sunday in Colossians as well. This overflowing of thankfulness in worship. A spiritually mature follower of Christ worships God in spirit and in truth, pouring out gratitude, pouring out thankfulness. It's an outward expression of what is happening inside. As Christ fills us, as the Holy Spirit fills us, we then pour out praise and thankfulness. And yet again, Paul uses another metaphor here where worship is almost like water that just pours out of us. That's what we've been doing this morning. Specifically, the song we just sung, Gratitude. All that I have is a hallelujah. Just thank you. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. And now I like this quote from Walsh and Kiesmatt, who've written a wonderful book on Colossians. They've said, Paul frames metaphors of solidity and stability with rooted, built, and established, with metaphors of growth and dynamic change, live, walk, overflowing, roots that do not bring forth dynamic growth and change, are taking in no new sustenance and result in a stultifying conservatism that grinds the biblical narrative to a halt. Growth and change, however, if divorced from firm foundations and deep roots, are tossed by every new cultural wind and lack identity and consistency. We need both. We need stability and structure. We need to root ourselves in Jesus Christ, to know our scriptures, to know God well, and then we need to move forward. And we need the Holy Spirit to empower us, and we need to pour forth in worship this dynamic change. It should be both this grounding and this forward movement. We need both. After our theme verse, verse 8 again reiterates that the Colossians should be aware of teachings that are not of Christ. So as they walk this journey of faith, built on this firm foundation of Jesus Christ, strengthened and growing in their faith, towards spiritual maturity, they should be able to push back against philosophies that are deceptive and false teachings. Paul says that these philosophies depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world. So let's read verse 8. I'll read it in a moment. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So what Paul is getting at here is, again, some of that it's so hard. I wish it was an easier word. I'm going to say the TA teachings. I don't know what to say. Transcendent ascetic teachings that the Colossians, they need to be wary of, these teachings that are not of Christ. Some of them are actually founded in Judaism, especially some of the more ascetic teachings of Judaism that include the really harsh treatment of the body. So he's talking about some of the forms of Jewish legalism. When he says philosophies and he says human traditions, Paul is referring to Judaism and some of the really traditional teachings in Judaism. So Paul, he is a Pharisee, and he participated in some of these really strict teachings within the Jewish faith. And to Paul, the teachings in Judaism are just another human system. In Christ, we have the fullness of God. We don't have a human system. We have actual access to the Father. So we read these warnings already in the Old Testament, specifically in Deuteronomy, Isaiah. We have these warnings from Jesus as well, that so often God's people, in an effort to try to follow God and live close to God's word, they have transformed the true living religion, a true living relationship with God, into a set of really strict rules, a really strict checklist, rather than a dynamic relationship with God. And in so doing, they've missed the heart of a relationship with God. They've focused so much on black and white rules, and almost oppressive rules and regulations, as opposed to having a loving relationship with God. We see this, for example, in Isaiah 29. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." They're so focused on the rules and the regulations that their hearts are far from God. This is not to deny, as N.T. Wright says, that there is a proper use of tradition, there's a proper use of religious practices, and we would be wise not to throw everything out, but we need to remember our roots, our foundation, and out of our heart, we pour out our love for God, our worship to God. There are so many practices and habits that can really help us in our relationship with God, that can guide our path towards spiritual maturity and can deepen our relationship with the Lord. But we can't forget the most important thing is to love God, that God first loves us. The rules are not the point. The habits are not the point. The practices are not the point. The point is to love God, to love people, and to grow in our love for both. Paul then moves on in verse 11 to the end of our passage to talk specifically about circumcision. And I'm willing to bet that a lot of us, when we are reading Paul's letters and he starts talking about circumcision, we're like, sure, yep, and then kind of like gloss over it a lot because it doesn't really affect us. And I'm willing to bet, especially those of us who are women, are like, yeah, circumcision, sure. And then we just kind of move on. The fact that Paul is talking about circumcision actually confirms the idea that some of the teachings that the Colossians should be wary about or should be concerned about are teachings that are rooted in Judaism. Circumcision was and is a very important practice in the Jewish faith. This is the practice of surgically removing the tip, the foreskin. Okay, we don't need to go into it. Okay, the practice finds its origins in Genesis, where God tells Abraham to circumcise every male in his family, circumcise his son on the eighth day of his life, and subsequently, from there on, every Jewish male from then on would have this procedure done. And this circumcision would be a sign of the covenant between God and his people. Originally, circumcision functioned as a ritual of initiation for the people of God. Once circumcised on the eighth day, you are now part of God's people. And it was a reminder of the faithfulness and power of God. It was a powerful symbol and very powerfully different than the other cultures around. For Jews, to be faithful was to be circumcised. There's no way around it. And this became a huge issue for Jews who were Christ followers, because now Gentiles, people who were not circumcised, were now following Christ, were now in community with them, were now worshiping with them, and they were not circumcised. And they were supposed to share a table with them, share religious practices with them. And the Jews had been taught, and they had believed their entire life, that to be faithful, to be considered to be the people of God, the men had to be circumcised. And now they're in a faith community where people are not circumcised. So many Jewish Christians believed that for the Gentile Christ followers to truly be saved, to truly be faithful, they now needed to be circumcised as well. And this was a huge issue in the New Testament, a huge issue in the early church. And I think sometimes we miss how deeply divisive this issue was, because this was such a core foundational practice for the Jewish people. And Paul mentions circumcision in a number of his letters, and it was incredibly huge debate in Acts. It would have been completely groundbreaking, foundation-shifting for the Jewish believers to go from believing that circumcision was incredibly important and essential for how one becomes part of the people of God, part of God's covenant, to not even needing it. Like, that's huge. As well as being a thing that is physically done, we also see throughout Scripture that circumcision is talked about in metaphor as well. There's a metaphorical weight talked about. And it continues on in our passage as well. We see circumcision talked about in Scripture. Often it says, like, circumcision of the heart or circumcision of the lips. And obviously no flesh is being cut off here. But circumcision was necessary to achieve perfection, necessary to achieve perfect following of the law. And an uncircumcised person was not able to achieve that. They were nowhere near perfection. And to become circumcised was to bring about closer wholeness, to bring about closer to perfection. So in Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, Jeremiah, there's many places in the Old Testament where we read of this phrase, circumcision of the heart or circumcision of the lips. And we are to understand that our heart and our lips can be distorted. They can be very sinful, as in uncircumcised. Or they can bring about wholeness. They can be good. They can be forgiven, as in circumcised. So in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, for example, where Moses is instructing a new generation of God's people who had been circumcised, but they were not following God, he says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, do not be a stiff-necked people anymore. So he continues to use this metaphor of circumcision. In Romans 8, for example, Paul says, in Romans 8, he argues that circumcision, which is the ground, again, of Jewish confidence, is meaningless unless it signifies a heart change. It doesn't matter if you do it, if your heart is far from God. So in our passage today, starting in verse 11, Paul talks about how through Christ we are circumcised, not by human hands, as in we aren't physically circumcised, but through Christ's death and resurrection, our fleshly selves, as in the selves that are ruled by sin, they're put to death, and we are made whole in Jesus Christ. Circumcision does not bring about wholeness or perfection. That's the old system. Only Jesus Christ does. And circumcision was the previous sign of being in the covenant and being part of God's people. But now through Christ, we have a new sign, a new way of participating and entering into the covenant, and that is to get baptized. Now through the waters of baptism, we enter into Christ's death and resurrection. It's this beautiful symbol, even like the entering in the waters to enter into Christ's death, the coming out of the waters to come into new life. It's a beautiful symbol. And it says in Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's such a beautiful and powerful imagery that we engage with when we enter into baptism. And Romans 6 continues to echo what Paul is saying here in Colossians, that our old self, as in our old flesh nature, our old nature that was sinful, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. So we actually discussed Paul's teachings here in Colossians previously when we looked at baptism almost a year ago exactly, when we talked about baptism, because baptism and circumcision are so closely linked. Paul goes on to say in verse 13 in our passage, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." Paul's saying, at one point you were uncircumcised in your flesh. You were mired by sin, oppressed by human systems. You were without hope. You're without freedom. But now we are circumcised with Christ. We are made alive with Christ. We are made whole by Christ. We have freedom from our flesh, freedom from and forgiveness from sin, freedom from empty human traditions. And the beauty of this is that it is available for all, not only Jews, but all people, Gentiles. Everyone is welcome to participate in this rite of baptism. And this is available also for men and women. And I said this last time when we talked about baptism, that this is an often undervalued aspect of baptism, I think of, because circumcision can only be participated in by men. But baptism, all can participate in. All people can participate in this covenant practice. From the old covenant, only men bore the physical sign of it on their bodies. And for women, their part of the covenant was to bear children. And it is Mother's Day, and we do celebrate mothers, and it's a wonderful thing that we can celebrate. But that is not the only thing women should be valued for. Our identity as women, as men, are not just having children. Our identity is in Christ. One could make the argument that the old system seemed to value men in a certain way. And yet in the new system, and under Christ, men, women, all can participate in baptism. It's a beautiful thing. In the new covenant in Christ, as Paul says later in Colossians, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. He says later in Galatians as well, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." As our result of our baptism, of our participation in Christ, we are all belonging to the family of God. There is no need for men to rule over women or any of that. There's no need for us to value one socioeconomic position over another. All are one in Christ. There is no hierarchy. We are all one in Christ. And participating in baptism, we subvert any hierarchical structure, and we are all one in Christ. What a reason to overflow with thankfulness. So today we looked at the theme verses for our series, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, and the several metaphors that Paul uses to encourage the readers toward spiritual maturity. He grounds them in metaphors of walking and living in Christ, being rooted in Christ, built up in the firm foundation of Christ, strengthening our faith through no matter what circumstances come, that we may be rooted and established on Jesus Christ. And out of that, we can overflow with thankfulness. We then looked at the concept of circumcision, and I know this, it gets so easy to just skip over it, but hopefully what you heard more than anything is that we are made whole and one in Christ. We have freedom in Christ, and this oneness is available to all people. I would like to suggest to you that we have three takeaways from this passage. The first is yet again to consider, as we have been doing all throughout this Colossians series, consider where our roots go. Where is our foundation built? Are we like the foolish builder that has built our house and our life on sand? On human traditions, on unhelpful philosophies? Have we built our lives influenced by other things like money and power, things of this empire? Or are we like the wise builder that has built our foundation on the firmest foundation, Jesus Christ. In Christ, where there is no hierarchy, no hierarchy of gender or socioeconomic status, no hierarchy of any kind, but there's just oneness. The things of this empire and the things of this world are foolish. They're not worth building our life on. We can rest on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. The second thing I would like to suggest that we can draw from this passage is to consider if we are experiencing spiritual growth. If we're experiencing any forward movement, any dynamic change in our life. Once we have established our roots, once we have built that foundation on Jesus Christ, then we need to walk and grow and move forward in our faith. And that can only happen if we are actually taking those steps. When there are choices that we make to grow, to expand our knowledge of Jesus, to maybe step out in service, to step out in love. If you're experiencing stagnation in your spiritual life, maybe it's time to be like a fiddly fig tree and shake it up a bit. Now, this brings us nicely into our third application. I would like to suggest to you that maybe it's time to consider getting baptized. Now, I recognize this application, this takeaway, is not for everybody. Some of you are already baptized, but bear with me. Paul, in our passage, warns against, you know, human traditions that are not rooted in Christ and going through the motions, doing things just to check boxes, and we don't want to do that. I don't want anyone to enter into baptism unless this is truly a heartfelt decision. But that being said, I love how Paul talks about baptism in this passage as a way we are symbolically buried with Christ and then raised up with him, as a way to participate in Christ's death and resurrection. And now, we do not believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. Only faith in Jesus Christ is. But it's also not an empty ritual. It has this potential to be incredibly meaningful and really faith-strengthening. And through the waters of baptism, as we sink down into this symbolizing of death into these waters, and then raising out of them symbolizing forgiveness of sin and being raised into new life in Christ, we are publicly and physically in our bodies declaring the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And that is beautiful. I also like this quote from N.T. Wright. He says, "Just as the doorway of a building will often indicate what sort of building it is, so baptism, the gateway to the Christian life, demonstrates that being a Christian means dying with Christ to the old system and habits and coming alive to the new family of God and a new lifestyle." And as the person getting baptized, we often have them share their story, and I love hearing what God has done and is doing in their life. And as we talked about last week, as we hear each other's stories of what God is doing and has done, our collective faith is made stronger. So baptism is one of those ways that we can overflow with thanksgiving. If you are a follower of Christ and you have not yet been baptized, I strongly encourage you to consider it. Please come and talk to me if you would like to talk about it further. We're actually going to have a baptism service on Sunday, June 23rd. We have one person who is getting baptized already, and we'd love to add, we're going to fill the tank with water, so we can dunk more people. This right now is your invitation to come talk to me. You do not have to be perfect. That is impossible. And there's no perfect time. That does not exist. And there's no perfect age either. That doesn't exist as well. So let's dunk more people. That'd be wonderful. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we pray together. Holy God, we are so thankful for your word and what we can learn about you from it. Today we're thankful for Jesus Christ, that through Christ we have access to forgiveness, that we are no longer in our sinful selves, but that we are made alive in Christ. God, we thank you for that gift. We thank you for that freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you for being our firm foundation, that we can root our lives and build our lives on Jesus Christ. God, will you help us to continue to walk in our faith? God, will you make us stronger as we journey with you and as we journey with one another as a community? God, some of us are in seasons where our faith is being tested, where we are feeling weak and we are in need of your strength. God, will you strengthen us by your Spirit? Will you give us the energy Christ so powerfully works in us? And will you help us to be a strength and encouragement to one another? Heavenly Father, we want to overflow with thanksgiving. You are so worthy of praise and adoration. You have done so much. You are worthy of our praise and gratitude. And thank you for the beautiful practice of baptism that we can participate in. God, I pray for each person who is feeling a pull to get baptized. I pray for courage and strength, for you to remove any obstacles that might be there before people make that decision and move forward with it. God, and I pray as we hear people's stories of how you are at work in their lives, what you are doing and what you have done, will we be, or will our imagination be opened and broadened to how you live and work in the world? May we grow in our knowledge of your love, Lord. Thank you for all these things and more. We pray these things through the Holy Spirit, our strength, through Christ, our Lord and Savior, and to God who knows and loves each and every one of us. Amen.